You know, we sit here in relative comfort. We really do. In this country, we don't have much in the way of persecution. But much of the Christian church around the world is suffering great persecution for the Messiah's name. For that one we call Jesus, they suffer. And this is nothing new. Indeed, it's been going on since the time when he was here. The persecution of his followers started after his resurrection. Now, we're going to look back at some early persecution today. And I'm hoping that I can illustrate the reason why our Lord came and he taught. I'm hoping that I can illustrate why he died, why he was buried, why he made disciples to tell everybody else to tell everybody else. And I'm going to show why he instructed his disciples to follow his way and teach others to do the same. There's no salvation in any other name, for there's no name under heaven among which men may be saved. And that's a paraphrase from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So I want you to open to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 4. Hard right on the Pew Bible. I think it's page 1683 in the Pew Bible. Acts. Yours truly didn't mark it. One of those things I forgot to do this morning, which happens sometimes when I'm doing all the other things that I do before the service, praise the Lord. And I forget. I don't like when I forget, though. It bothers me. Okay, so it's Acts chapter 4. And beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read, as I said, the first 12 verses. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I pray that God will add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Did you notice who was upset with Peter and John? It was the religious people. It was the most religious people. These were the guys, the temple captain, the Sadducees. They were greatly disturbed. The priests, they were upset because Peter and John were preaching in the name of Christ. They were saying, by this man, this other guy that they had healed, was healed. This lame man had come and were standing before the people, and they said, "It's Jesus did this." That's what they were saying. And, you know, these guys were the members of the government of Israel. They were the, even when they were under Roman occupation, they were the leaders, religious leaders, and also the government. They were supposedly some of the most religious at that time. They participated in the Sanhedrin, which was the court system. They were the judges. And some of those Sadducees collected taxes. Others, they equipped and led the army, and others regulated relations with the Romans. They were ambassadors to the Romans. They were officers and judges, and some mediated domestic grievances. The Sadducees were wealthy. They were elite aristocrats. I'm going to go to prayer for a moment, and I'm going to ask for God to guide my tongue today. Father, I ask that You would take a hold of my lips, my tongue, my lungs, Lord, my throat, every bit that's used to Your glory in the pronouncing of Your Word. I ask that You would help me, Lord, guide me, give me unction to speak. I pray, Father, that You would open our hearts and hide Your Word there where it protects us from sin. I ask that You would open the eyes of our understanding. Please remove distractions from our thinking, Lord, and including Yours truly. Help us to conquer unbelief, Lord. Take a hold of Your servant here today. Speak Your truth, Your Word, Lord. You tell us in Your Word that if we're on trial for our faith, that You'll give us the words to say by Your Holy Spirit. So I ask that You would do that for me today as I speak from Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would let Your Spirit fall upon all who hear this message. And I pray this in Christ's mighty and majestic name. Amen. These Sadducees were rabbis who didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe that there was life after death. They didn't believe there was any kind of afterlife. They didn't think there were any rewards, and they didn't think there were any penalties. And Jesus had to set them straight. We're not going to talk about that today, but that was part of their problem. And they also rejected the notion of spirits or angels. They should have known God's promised Messiah had arrived, but they missed it. They missed it, and they rejected the teaching of the resurrection. So it's no surprise that these temple administrators would be upset with Peter and John for preaching the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. Peter and John had laid hands on a man who was lame from birth, and after that the man was healed, and this is why they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for doing a good thing. They were being persecuted for doing exactly what Jesus led them to do. So often that happens in our world. Sometimes it happens in the church. I've had it happen to me. I had a priest grab me by the throat one time. That's why I ran from God. I wasn't going to serve a God that had ministers that would hurt people. There's no way. But then God got a hold of me. He got a hold of me. He brought me back. And I trust that I'll stay with Him for the rest of my life. But back to Peter and John. They preached repentance. They preached the change of heart, the change of a life. They preached that everything is possible through God's Messiah, that one we call Jesus. They wanted people to turn to God, and they wanted them to receive what only He can give. And that's why the temple police arrested them, and they were put on trial. Now, unlike these days, their trial was the next day. But it didn't take a month. It didn't take 2 months. It didn't take 6 months. They were on trial the next day. Of course, the court system wasn't clogged up like it is today either. Now, it's written in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, when they had set them in the midst. In other words, they brought them before them. This was a court proceeding. They brought them before the court, and they asked them, by what power or what name have you done this? You healed this guy. How did you do that? We want to know. How did you heal him? These guys were on trial. This was a real deal. We don't pick that up in the text necessarily, but that's exactly what it was. It was a trial. And they were being interrogated by the court. And so what did they say? They indicted those people who had them on trial. The Holy Spirit gave them an indictment to throw on them. By the name of this Jesus, the one you crucified, that's how we did this. And that's incredible when you think about it. I don't think that I would have that kind of a nerve, I guess you could say, is to speak to the judge and say, by that one you killed, judge. Because that's what they were saying. Okay? But it infuriated those people. They thought they were the foundation of religious life in Israel. They were the high, they were the mighty, they were the powerful. And in their hands they held life and death. Peter and John were already filled with the Holy Spirit, and they boldly handed down God's sentence on those people. That was God's verdict. And as I said, I don't know that I could hand down God's verdict to my persecutors, but you know what? Under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I'm guessing any of us could. But it wasn't them. Remember, Peter was a guy who said, no, I don't know him. They were warming their hands by the fire. Jesus was on trial. Peter was meek. He was mild. He was scared. And now this is Peter on trial for doing a good deed in the name of Christ. And what happens? He stands up boldly, says, you did this. By the man that you killed, we brought this man out of being a lame beggar. And that upset the court. But when they arrest you, it's written in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus Himself saying to His disciples before He was crucified, don't worry about what you're going to say when you get arrested. He was telling them they're going to get arrested. He was telling His followers, you're going to get arrested. You're going to be persecuted. You are going to be tried for your faith, but don't worry about it. Now, I don't know about you all, but that's not something I really feel comfortable with, getting arrested for my faith. But you know there are people all over the world that get arrested for their faith right now, today. Right now, persecution is at an all-time high. This was just the beginning of theirs. They were later arrested and more than once. And they were punished for their faith. And eventually, Peter was killed. Peter was crucified. And the church tradition says it was upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was. But here again, what's written in verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's 5,000 men came to the Lord. God's kingdom was multiplying magnificently. They saw this lame beggar who had been lame from birth. They saw this lame beggar healed in the name of Christ. That's just the number of male believers. It doesn't say there weren't female believers. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And what is that name? It's the name that the angel told Mary. You shall call His name, and we call it Jesus, but His name was Yeshua or Yehoshua. It's gotten changed over the years. I'm not going to go into a sermon on the changes of the name. Someday we'll do that again. But we can remember that in Romans chapter 5, it's written, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The sacrifice is what He's saying. We were enemies. We were God's enemies. We made ourselves God's enemies by our sin. We were estranged by our sin. And it made reconciliation necessary. We couldn't bring ourselves back to God. He makes that perfectly clear. You're saved by what? Grace. Through faith. It's not of yourself. We had a hostile relationship, and He transformed it into peace. He made peace between us and the Father. Almighty God initiated this transformation process. And it was through the work of His anointed one. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. Christ, Christos, is the Greek for Messiah. He's the anointed one. The one who was anointed by the Father to be that sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know what the cross was? The cross was a humiliating way to die. It was a humiliating way to die for criminals. This was the most humiliating. They would strip their clothes off of them, and they didn't have a little rag wrapped around the loins, okay? They would strip them down, they'd nail them to that cross, and then they'd pop that cross up, slamming it down into the ground. And as they did, you can only imagine how everything throbs. It was humiliating. And yet He allowed Himself to be sacrificed in this manner as a criminal. The one who was without sin. He was without sin. He had no sin. And yet He was the one who paid the price for our sins. For my sins. For all of our sins. For the sins of the world. Why would He do that? Because it's by His name that we can be saved. Through the work that He did. Not by my name. Not by any of your names. Nobody else can do that. He did it. He paid the price. As we go through this time that's called Lent in the church, and we move toward that day that's called Good Friday, which was anything but good for Him, we have to remember why He did what He did. You know, by yielding to Christ's self-sacrificing love, we renounce our sin. Now today, there are so many that say, I don't have to renounce my sin. And just think they can go sin it up. They can keep sinning. And y'all will hear me say that, not every sermon, but you know, it really burns me up whenever I hear people say, we're not under the law. Well, we're not under the law. We're not under the ceremonial law. But God did not erase the Ten Commandments. He didn't say we can go out and covet everything. He didn't say we can go out and commit adultery. He didn't say we can go out and kill people. You know, this whole argument really bothers me because Christ didn't die to keep us in our sin. He died to break us out of it. We've been set free. We're no longer locked in that prison. We're no longer forced by the sin itself which had captivated us. The sin that had grabbed a hold of us, that had latched onto us. We're not locked there anymore. We've been set free. So why would we want to go back into that prison? I, for one, do not want to go back into that prison. Now, does that mean that I don't slip? Does that mean that things don't happen? You know what? My feet are not clean. I have slipped. God, by His grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, He keeps me. He keeps me. You know, He was arrested. He was whipped. He was spit on. He was tortured, He was taunted, He was mocked, and He was killed. So that we could have salvation. That's why Peter and John were arrested, and they were tried, and they were mocked, and they were beaten. That's why the people, unbelievers, have persecuted believers since then. Suffered at the hands of unbelievers for centuries. And it's why people are being persecuted right now all over the world. There's no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Humanly speaking, we can be saved from any type of earthly suffering, right? And some would think that that's exactly what He did. That He came here to save us just from sickness, or He's saving us from pestilence, or He's saving us from some other kind of physical problems, physical dangers. That's not why. That's part of it. But it's not the only reason. It's not the only part. He does save from sickness. He does save from disease. He does save from war and calamities. He does. But the key is that as we see, like the blind man that was brought out, he was saved from that blindness. Like those who were ill, like the lame man that was brought out of that lame condition. Even as that was happening, others were being persecuted for it. So even as some were being saved in the physical sense, others were being persecuted in the physical sense. Because they have salvation of their soul. They can endure it. And so can we, if it comes to these shores, to this land. Because we have God's Holy Spirit. Humans think that we can only be saved from earthly suffering. Christ came to save us from earthly suffering. It's by His stripes that we are healed. Some think that that's salvation. But you know what? each of our souls, having been saved from that eternal suffering, we can know that whether or not He takes away any physical suffering, we have new life. He brought a new dawn. He brought a new day. And He gives us new life here and hereafter. The picture of salvation observed in the early church is not only one of physical deliverance from suffering. As I said, we see physical suffering is endured even as it's alleviated. On one hand, people are brought out of blindness and sickness, and on the other hand, His followers are being persecuted. Now, do you think for a moment that some of those people that were healed of diseases, do you think that some of them who went on to follow Christ, that they didn't endure physical persecution? My guess is they did, because they were going out and they were telling people, "Hey, you know this guy that they crucified? Look what he did for me. He gave me my sight. He opened my ears so I could hear." There's some say, "Well, that's all metaphorical. He didn't really open the eyes of the blind. He didn't really open the ears of the deaf." But that's a lie, because the Word tells us He did. It speaks specifically of particular people who were healed of physical maladies. But that wasn't His only purpose. That was part of it. And the signs and the wonders that accompanied the disciples showed the rest of the world that they were His. And they were saved by that name. And they were able to help others to get that same salvation that they had. We see the suffering of Peter and John at the hands of the religious leaders who prosecuted them for their faith. Chapter 3 of Acts tells us what that was. It was the man that was saved from his infirmity. And so often in this life, it seems like the salvation of souls and deliverance from evil brings persecution. And sometimes greater persecution. That persecution is a witness, though. It's a witness that testifies of the goodness of Christ and how we are saved. It testifies of God's saving power. Even as people suffer and die physically, they live spiritually forever. Spiritual salvation is brought only through God's Messiah, His Savior, the one that He sent. His anointed one, His Christos, His Christ. Many have had to endure great physical suffering even as they were being saved spiritually. And even as the physical persecution of believers brought earthly suffering, it also improved the spread of the good news. You just look at 5,000 men. They counted 5,000 men. Do you think all 5,000 of those men weren't married? Do you think their wives didn't come to Christ? Do you think their children weren't converted? Of course they were. The result of physical persecution has always brought greater acceptance of God's way. And sometimes I wonder if maybe because we don't have much persecution in this land that we don't see much growth in the body of Christ. I question it. I really wonder. Persecution occurs in various forms on all of the heavily populated continents of the world. One source claims that more Christians were persecuted in the last 100 years than ever before. And we're talking about a lot of people, because ever before includes the millions upon millions who were murdered by the church itself for their faith. True persecution includes intentional harassment. If you're ever harassed for your faith, that's persecution. It also includes false accusations. Somebody might accuse you of being a hater because you stand firm on the Word of God. It's a false accusation. You don't hate anybody. You love all, as Christ loves all. But you must stand upon the truth. You may not compromise on the truth. And still, when you stand upon the truth, you're liable to be persecuted for it. People may lay out some false accusations against you. Sometimes it's unjust treatment. You don't get that job promotion because you're one of them Christians. Or you don't get whatever it is that somebody else is getting because you're one of those Christians. You are, what's the word? Persecuted? No, it's called discrimination. They discriminate against you. But nobody says they're discriminating against you because you're a Christian. But it happens, folks, in this land. But true persecution often includes torture and imprisonment or even death all over the rest of the world. Not here. Not yet. Asia and Africa and South America are currently hotbeds of persecution. In North Korea, Christians and their family members are placed in labor camps or killed. No open community gatherings like we enjoy, folks. No. You won't find a building like this. It's open on a particular time, welcoming people in to worship God and Christ is Messiah. Mm-mm. No. No, they're underground. They're in secret. That's how they worship. And still, the church there is strong. With the estimated numbers are 300,000 or more in North Korea who believe in Christ. They have faith in the one who saves. Throughout the Middle East, converting to Christ is considered treason because it's seen as a betrayal of your family and your tribe and your country. Treason. In some places, conversion is thought to be a symptom of insanity. And those who convert to Christ, they're locked up in insane facilities. Psychiatric facilities. And another type of persecution that's rising is rape. Rape's used as a form of persecution in some areas to terrify female believers. And their husbands, of course. Persecution of believers is rising in Pakistan. They're being tormented greatly. Some Christians have been imprisoned in shipping containers. You know those metal boxes? No insulation? Out in the hot sun? India has seen a rise in persecution because of these Hindu extremists. They attack Christian house churches. Christians are being isolated from food and from water. Can't get food, they can't get water. Because they believe in the one who saves. Because they proclaim the name of the one who saves. Reports have come from China that the government's offering financial rewards for turning Christians in now. House churches are being closed. Persecution is starting to force believers to meet and worship in hiding. This month in the African Congo, Christians were killed and others fled to escape the persecution. It's going on, folks. It's not, we don't hear about it because the news media is not saying, hey, Christians are being persecuted. The whole world's on fire against Christ. You don't hear that. No. You hear all this other stuff on the news. The majority of the media doesn't talk about Christians being persecuted. And I'm not saying they shouldn't report on others that are being persecuted. But if they put the amount of persecution of Christians on the news, it would take up half the news stories. They don't want that. All over the world, people are learning to call upon the name of the Lord, even though there's persecution, even in spite of persecution. In North America and Europe and Australia, persecution is more subtle, though. As I started to say before, not a real lot of severe persecution, but you better bake a cake for somebody, even if you don't agree with their values or their lifestyle. You better do what they want because, after all, you'll be discriminating against them if you don't do what they want. If there's hostility, there's criticism, and there's legal actions that are growing against believers. Christianity and Christians are facing increasing intolerance in these countries, and there's fines, lawsuits, lost jobs, public scorn. All because they call upon the name of Jesus. They call on God's Messiah. Because they refuse to compromise biblical principles. Through that persecution all over the world, people are still coming. And God's kingdom is still growing. Persecution has never stopped the flow of the gospel, ever. No matter where persecution has been. In fact, what's happened is persecution has caused the church to grow. People see others dying for their faith and they say, I want what they have. I need what they have. So many people don't realize they're out searching for something. They don't know what it is that they're searching for. They think they're going to find it in the bottom of a bottle. They think they're going to find it in the bottom of a bottle of pills. They think that they're going to find it in some injection that they're going to put in their arm or some other part of their body, as I've witnessed personally. What do they find? When they find Christ, He fills all those voids. We come to know Him. We don't have those lacks anymore. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. You know, as I started to say, I was called by God at a young age. I've shared this many times before. I'm not going to go into my whole testimony. But what I realized was when God called me, I was to serve Him. And I knew that I was to serve Him. And I knew it didn't matter what anybody brought. I would serve Him. And when that priest choked me, I got so angry that nobody did anything about it that I said, no more. I'm not going to serve you anymore. If that's who serves you, God, I'm not serving you. I thought persecution wouldn't take me out. Why would a priest take me by the throat? The same reason that those priests would take John and Peter and arrest them and beat them. Because I stood in the name of Christ and I said, God saves. It's not the church. It's not religion. It's Almighty God who wants a relationship with each and every one of us. He doesn't want us to be lost. He came to save. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And when we get that, we know there's no other name by which we may be saved. And so when we get that, when we really get it, we want to tell others. We want to see God move in their lives. We want to see Almighty God glorified as His kingdom grows. And it doesn't matter what they do to us. When we're saved by grace through faith and filled with His Holy Spirit, we will go out into all the world, even that little corner where we live. We'll feed the hungry. We'll clothe the naked. We'll visit those who are sick and in prison. We'll provide opportunities for people to worship, just like we do here in this building. As the church that meets in this building grows, we're starting to see God moving like a wave over people. And some people want to resist. Just like I've resisted. But you can't get out of God's hands. Don't even try. It's like Connie said, she doesn't want to fight God anymore. Well, I know I don't want to fight God anymore. As I wrap this up, I want you to remember there's no other name under heaven. No other name under heaven. It doesn't say there's several names under heaven. It doesn't say there's many ways under heaven. There's no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Must. The name which He was given by the angel of God was Yeshua, or Yahushua. Why did we change it? I'm not going into that sermon today. Why would we call Him something other than what the angel gave? That name that the angel gave. The angel of God came and gave that name. Why would we change it? As I've said in other messages, there wasn't even a J in our language until the 1700s. He's the one we call Jesus. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Joel said. And we read about that in Acts also, because when they're being persecuted, they say, this is the name. This is the name by which men shall be saved. Must be saved. As we move toward that return that He promised, let's also remember that He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This was Jesus speaking to His disciples. It's written in Matthew chapter 5. And now we can bring that forward. We could say, so they persecuted those who came before you. So they're persecuting people all over the world. For righteousness' sake. You're not persecuted for unrighteousness' sake. You do something unrighteous, the law gets a hold of you, well, you've got to face the consequences. But when you're persecuted, prosecuted for your faith, Almighty God takes note and the rest of the world takes note. Whether they respond or not is irrelevant. But your life becomes a witness to the gospel and the saving power that God brought through that one that we call Jesus. Call upon His name as we draw others to do the same. Call upon His name. My wife, she's gotten used to it, but I call on the Lord's name through my sleep. I'll be calling, Lord, help us. I'm shouting out in my sleep. Sometimes I wake myself up. What did I say? Oh, you're just talking in your sleep again, John. Gather souls together in that new dawn. Gather souls together in that new day. Remember, no matter what kind of persecution that you endure for His name, you receive new life. Because He conquered death. He rose up out of that grave. And because He rose out of the grave, you will too. On that great day. And that is the good news that goes forward into all the world. Even our little corner of it. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, it's not a comfortable thought for us to be persecuted. We don't like the thought of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We know that Jesus said we would be persecuted. His followers would. Lord, we know that we're blessed when they revile us and persecute us. We don't like that idea, though. Lord, I say, bless us indeed. Bless us, Lord. You are the one that can bring blessing inside or outside of persecution. Help us, Lord, to be Your people who spread Your good news, the name by which we must be saved. Help us to be Your followers and help us to lead others to follow You. Pray, Father, that You would take a hold of each of us and use us to Your glory continuously until that great day. We either join Him in the sky we come out of the grave, Lord, because we know it's all to Your glory, and we pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Now let's open our hymnals to number 115, and we will sing Ivory Palaces, number 115.